We are so thankful and appreciative for all of you that have or are serving in the armed forces, for our veterans. God bless you. God bless your families. The sacrifice that all of you make in order to defend and protect our freedoms, we say thank you. We love you and we appreciate you. Where would we be without you? You truly are the heroes among us. And I was raised in the home since I was a little boy to always appreciate our military and our law enforcement personnel because of the difficult tasks that they've been assigned in protecting and defending all of us. And so one more time, let's just express our gratitude to all the men and women in armed forces and our veterans on Veterans Day weekend. I want to give you a report. Our TCS, Trinity Christian School girls volleyball team, won a state championship yesterday, four in a row. It's a four-peat. That's what you call a dynasty, and they do it with such dignity and integrity and character and how they compete and represent the Lord as ambassadors for Christ. We're just so proud of them and just our coaching staff and everyone that's involved. It was, once again, a tremendous, tremendous victory. Many of you have not heard of the name I'm about to mention. His name is Tom Vardabedian. He's from back east. He was a reporter for over 50 years. One of his assignments was to write obituaries, thousands of obituaries that he has written. Well, last year, he was coming to the end of his own life, and he was interviewed by the Wall Street Journal, July 20th of last year. And he was given the task of writing his own obituary, which the Latin word for it means report of death. And it might seem as though it was somewhat morbid to have to write your own obituary, but here's what he said. I had written probably the most important story of my life. Today in the message, I want to talk to you about last words. You know, in the Bible, there are many famous and infamous people whose their last words were recorded. As I was thinking about that, I thought I would share with you some last words that people, humorous last words, that people put on their tombstones. So here are a few. This person said, I see dumb people, so wherever they went, I don't want to go. Famous last words. How about that one? I told you I was sick. You didn't believe me. Robert here says he never killed a man that didn't need killing. I'm glad I never crossed Robert. How about this one? Go away. I'm asleep. Oh, and this one, raised four beautiful daughters with only one bathroom and still there was love. Famous last words. Speaking of famous last words, true story, Scott Estiminger was a Cleveland Browns fan. At the young age of 55, unfortunately, his life ended last year, but he wanted all that attended his funeral to wear their Browns paraphernalia, and he wanted to make sure that all of his pallbearers were Browns fans and they were wearing their Cleveland Browns jerseys. And they asked Scott, well, why? He said, because I want my Browns to let me down one last time. Oh, the Browns. They managed to get beat even by the deceased. I'm sure in the heart of West Texas, the heart of Texas here in West Texas, there aren't any Cleveland Browns fans here today. But if there happens to be, we will pray for you after service. Now, you might think writing your own obituary is somewhat morbid, but you know what? We will all go the way of all the earth. One day we'll breathe our last. And what will people say of you? What will be said of you? And if, God willing, you're able to speak your final words to your loved ones, what will those last words be? You see, all of us are writing our own obituary. By the choices that we make each and every day, a story of our life is being told. And we want to make sure that when we get to the end of our life, that nobody's having to fabricate a story about our life. That we lived our life for God and for His glory and for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in such a way that the story of our life will be a true one, not one of perfection, but one of service and one of honor in the God that we're so privileged to be able to serve. You know, the Bible contains the last words recorded of many people in the Bible. I was thinking of this, and I was thinking of Stephen's last words, the first martyr of the New Testament church. Here are his last words recorded in Scripture, Father, lay not this sin against their charge. I thought about Goliath. Goliath's last words were this. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Today, he was saying this to young David, I will feed your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Those were his last words, and then David cut his head off. Famous last words. Sapphira, story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Her last words recorded in the Bible. Peter said, was this the full price of the land that you sold? Yes, this was the full price. And then she died. Famous last words in the Bible. Jesus, his last words, he said, it is finished. The last words of Jesus recorded in Scripture, it is finished. The penitent thief that was crucified next to our Lord, his last words were this, recorded in Scripture. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. But I want to share with you today the last words of King David. In my devotional reading, I just finished reading through 1 and 2 Samuel. Now I'm in 1 Kings. And I read here in chapter 2 of David's last words that he spoke to his son Solomon and how pertinent they were, not only for Solomon, but for all of us today. I want to welcome all of you that are watching live online. You know, church family, we have 1,000 people every weekend that watch and are a part of our service around West Texas and all the way different parts of the world. Can we let all of those that are watching online know that we appreciate and welcome them? Here are David's last words spoken in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. As the time of King David's death approached, that'll happen to all of us, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. Verse 2. I'm going where everyone on earth must someday go. That's all of us. Take courage and be a man. What a message. I can almost see King David grabbing Solomon by the shirt collar and pulling him in real close. Take courage, my son, and be a man. Those are some famous last words, I'll tell you what. That's pretty awesome. Verse 3, observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. You want to be successful in all that you do? And everywhere you go, obey God's commands. Verse 4, if you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me, God told David, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully, with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. These were David's last words that he spoke to Solomon. Because he was going to go the way of all the earth. And he wanted to make sure that his son would be a successful king. So he gave him two instructions. The first one is this. Obey God uncompromisingly. Not a hard lesson to learn, but to live, it can be challenging and difficult. That at the end of the day, what makes a great nation? It's not our GDP. It's not our military might and power. It's not our trade laws and agreements or even our immigration laws. What makes a nation great is that we obey God's commands and we honor him. What makes a great marriage? What makes a great family? What makes a great life? What makes a great business? You and I have to obey God with all of our heart. These were David's last words. It took him 40 years through many trials, troubles, and tribulations to build the greatest kingdom, the wealthiest kingdom the world had ever seen at that time. And now he was going to hand it over. He was going to hand the keys to the kingdom over to his son Solomon. Solomon was not going to have to fight the battles that his father fought, because David fought those battles for him. He was not going to go through the struggles that his father went through. He was going to inherit wealth and power and fame. And David knew that unless he followed God with all of his heart and obeyed his commands, he would fail and fail miserably. And fail he did, unfortunately, because he didn't follow through with his dad's last words that were spoken to him. These famous last words, obey God uncompromisingly. I think the most famous verse in the Bible on obedience, I'm going to take you there in a moment. It's about the story when Saul was king, before David, Saul was king. And God gave him a military assignment. Go and destroy Amalekite, the Amalekites, Amalek. I want you to destroy all of them, all living creatures. I want you to destroy the king. This was Saul's assignment, military assignment from God. He went, he spared the best sheep and the best oxen and the best cattle. He even spared King Agag. And when the prophet Samuel came on the scene and he heard the bleating of the sheep and the mooing of the cows and he saw what had taken place, he was grieved in his heart and he said, Saul, why didn't you obey God? And he said, I obeyed God, but he didn't. You see, partial obedience is really total disobedience. And here's what Samuel said to King Saul in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The very next verse, the prophet says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is that of idolatry. Saul, you should have listened. You should have obeyed. Now the kingdom has been taken from you and given to another. All because he didn't obey thoroughly. The importance of obedience. I looked up the word obey in the Hebrew language, and it means this. It's very interesting. It means to listen, to hear with a submissive heart. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me to obey God? It means that we hear and we listen with a submissive heart. That when we want to do this, or the world says do this, or our flesh and the carnal nature wants to go this way, God's word says go this way, we stop, we listen, we yield, we submit, and we obey God. We do what honors Him. We obey Him. We obey His holy commandments. We obey His teachings. We obey His principles. And if we will obey them, it'll go well for us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Job 36:11. If you will obey the Lord, you'll spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. Job 36:11. If you will obey God, if you will listen, if you will hear, if you will have a submissive attitude and a submissive heart to God, if you'll obey Him, you'll spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. One of the most fascinating chapters in all of the Word of God is found in Deuteronomy 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, God lists all the blessings that will come upon your life, upon the nation of Israel, and upon our lives. If we will simply obey God, you'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be blessed going. You'll be blessed coming in. Everything your hand touches will prosper. If you and I will simply obey God and keep His commandments, God is faithful that He will fulfill His promises in your life and in my life. But we must obey uncompromisingly. I love what John Blanchard said. To pay the price of obedience is to escape the cost of disobedience. How many of you, whether you've been serving God for a year or 10 years or 20 years or like I have for 37 years, how many know there is a price to obeying God? Raise your hand if you know there is a price to pay to be obedient. There's a price. But how many know it's far greater than the cost of disobedience? How many of us can be honest, we've had to pay the high cost of disobedience, and it's not fun. Hopefully we learn from those moments in our life that it's better to obey God. Now, following God's instruction shouldn't be difficult because, wow, He's given us the Holy Bible, 66 books in the Bible. He's given us 10 simple commandments that we can live by. And if we'll obey them, we'll be blessed, thoroughly blessed, family. We will take God at His word. Sometimes in life, though, it's so easy to follow the instructions of others, but not the instructions of Scripture. You know, anytime you're sick and not feeling good and you go see the doctor, and the doctor diagnoses you, you're motivated to follow your doctor's advice, to follow your doctor's instructions. Whatever your doctor tells you to do, you're going to do it. You're going to be legalistic with what he says or what she says to you because you want to feel better fast. Are you with me? You know, back this past March when I had my bout with thyroid cancer and it was diagnosed and then the treatment was to take the thyroid out, I listened to my doctor's instructions. I took them literally. They gave me, now I'm on a prescription every morning. I got to take a certain pill every morning for the rest of my life until God gives me a new thyroid, which He can do. But until then, I got to take this thyroid medication every single morning. They say, Carl, the first thing in the morning, you need to take this pill and don't eat anything for 30 minutes. So you know what I do every day now? My routine every day, I follow my doctor's instructions. I get up. And I have my devotional, I take my pill, I have my devotional, it takes about 30 minutes, and I know that when I'm done with my devotional, 30 minutes on the dot, I can eat breakfast. Amen. I don't do it at 29. I don't do it at 28 minutes. 30 minutes or longer. And then I eat my meal because I don't want to interrupt with whatever the medicine is supposed to do. How many know Dr. Jesus has given us instructions? How many know the great physician has given us instructions about how to live our life, how to love our spouses, how to raise our families, how to love our children, how to go to work, and how to work as unto the Lord, how to come to church, and don't just be a consumer, but be a contributor. God's word is filled with instructions about every area of our life, and if we'll follow them and obey them, we will be blessed. Turn to your neighbor and say, you must be doing it because you look blessed. Go on. You must be doing it because you look blessed. Even if you don't, fake us out for a while. Amen. Obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. C.S. Lewis said obedience is the road to freedom. The freest people in church today, those that are listening online, are those who live a life of obedience. Oh, but Pastor Carl, it's so hard. It's so hard. So hard to follow your mechanic's instructions? If you're having problems with your car, you take it to the mechanic, they diagnose it, they fix it, they say, here's what you need to do. You follow those instructions. You follow the instructions of a doctor. If you're having financial problems, you go meet with a financial expert, they tell you, here's what you need to do, and you follow those instructions, you'll be blessed. How much more if we'll simply follow God's instructions? Oh, Solomon, your father's on his dying deathbed. And isn't it interesting, when we get to the last days of our life. And hopefully for all of you, it's many, many, many years, 70. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, with long life I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation, Psalm 91 tells us. 70 means 70 to 80 years. God has promised 70 to 80 years. Sometimes it ends short for whatever reasons. But that's what's given to us, and we don't want to miss a single day. We don't want to be cheated out of a single day that God's allotted to us this side of eternity. And that's why you have to live every day as though it's the first day and the last day, because tomorrow is promised to no one. But when you come to the end, whenever it is, I hope it's many, many, many years away for all of you, for all of us. And you're on your dying deathbed, Lord willing, if you're able to speak your final words, what will they be? What will the choices and the decisions that you've made throughout the entirety of your life, what will be the core and the essence of your life? What will be said about you at your funeral? How will your obituary be read? Will you be able, in your last words, speak blessing over your family like many in the Old Testament, the Abrahams and the Jacobs and the Isaacs, were able to do? When you and I come to the end, we're not going to be asking our family members, come closer. Yes, Dad, go get me that trophy of the best salesman of the year that I won many years ago. I want to see it one last time. You're not going to ask for that. Go get me that gold watch that I was awarded after 25 years of distinguished service. I want to feel it one more time. That's not what we're going to say. I hope so. I hope not. We're going to say to our loved ones and our family, come a little bit closer. I want to feel your hand one more time. I want to kiss your cheek one more time. I want to tell you I love you one last time. A woman came up to me after the Saturday evening service, and she said, my 91-year-old mother died a month ago. She loved this church. She came every Sunday. I was there on her dying deathbed, and here's what she said, with her eyes looking up to heaven. She said, Gloria a Dios, Santos, 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 Holy, 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 El Señor, El Señor, El Señor, Jesucristo, boom, and she died, was swept into glory to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, her final words. Whether those final words are in English or in Spanish or in any foreign language, may they all be the same words, singing the praises of God, because you live for Him all the days of your life. That's the way to go, church. Man, glory to God. David said to Solomon, come on, son. Maybe he saw something. Maybe he sensed something. Maybe he knew something. Because Solomon didn't follow. Solomon, I read it just this morning, Solomon did not obey God like his father did all the days of his life, except in that incident with Uriah the Hittite. It'd be nice if we could bat 1,000, if we could get out of this world having not made mistakes, but we all make mistakes. The important thing is not making the same mistake over and over again. David maybe sensed that Solomon wasn't going to do it, and maybe he died with some regret in his heart, knowing that it was all going to fail. But you know what? God was still faithful to David. He said, Solomon, basically, you've been a really bad king. But I'm not going to take the kingdom from you. I'll take it from your son, for the sake of your father. That's how much God loved David. Because David was a man after God's own heart. David, in all of his life, never built an idol and never worshiped a false god like his son Solomon did. So David's last words, number one, obey God uncompromisingly. Number two, eliminate your enemies. Look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 Kings 2. David goes on to talk to his son Solomon, his last words. Oh, there's something else. You know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, and when he murdered my two army commanders, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He pretended that it was an act of war, but it was done in a time of peace, staining his belt and sandals with innocent blood. Do with him what you think best, but don't let him grow old and go to his grave in peace. You know, David, as God's rightful king, anointed, appointed king, he was the prosecutor, he was the judge, and he was the executioner. And when a capital crime was committed in his kingdom, he was obligated under God to execute proper justice. So Joab wasn't the only one. There's some other individuals that David said, take care of this guy, take care of this guy, and make sure and bless this guy because he was really good to me. So he gave him some practical instructions. And in David's last words, the first thing he said is obey uncompromisingly. Number two, eliminate these enemies. I was thinking about that. You know, in life there are enemies, and there are actually three types of enemies. What are the three types of enemies that we'll have to contend with in life? The first type of enemy is what I call natural enemies. Natural enemies. It's interesting. The term natural enemies actually is used for organisms, living organisms that kill other living organisms. They're identified as predators and parasites. You know, regrettably, this world is filled with predators and parasites. Bad, evil people who want to do harm to others, such as in Sutherland Springs, Texas, or Las Vegas, Nevada, or New York City, or wherever somebody with a gun or with a truck or with the bomb wants to kill innocent people. Now, please understand this. We're all sinners. What does it mean to be a sinner? It means to be human. The word sin in the Greek language, in the Bible, it means this, to miss the mark. What does it mean to sin? Well, we know what's right, and we strive to do what's right, but we fall short. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. But we're not all evil. There's a difference in being a sinner and being evil. An evil person is someone that hurts women and children, hurts the innocent, takes a life for no reason. Someone that's a mass murderer, a terrorist, domestic or international. And we're always asking the question, what's the motive? What's the motive? I'll tell you what the motive is. The devil's the motive, evil. Amen. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John that the devil is a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is the original murderer, and all murder stems from him. Not only is he a murderer, but he is a liar. And the book of Revelation tells us that Satan has come down with great wrath because he knows that his hour is short. He knows his time is short, and he's lashing out. In these last days, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, in the last days, evil men will grow worse and worse. It's not going to get any better, I'm sorry to say. As we get closer to the coming of Christ, darkness is going to try to become greater and more powerful. But we shall not be overcome with evil, the Bible says. We shall overcome evil with good. Because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. But there are these bad, evil people. And they, listen to me very carefully, like brute beasts, need to be captured and destroyed. Amen. You're like, Pastor Carl, that doesn't sound very biblical. Can I share a scripture with you then? 2 Peter 2:12, Peter says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. You see, these aren't human beings. Those inspired by Satan, these are demons with flesh suits on, wanting to harm innocent men, women, and children. These are brute beasts. They're to be captured and they're to be destroyed. They're to be taken from this world. They are a manifestation of evil. They are Hitler's reincarnated, Hitler's resurrected. The same spirit that drove Hitler to kill is the same evil spirit that's filling the hearts of people today to kill and to slaughter innocent life. Now, here's what you need to understand. God knew that man's hearts were evil, and so he established his authority in this world. The Apostle Paul, as genius and brilliant as he was, he wrote about it in the book of Romans. In chapter 13, he talks about how all authority comes from God, but God has delegated his authority to government, to governments, and to individuals. They may not even be Christian, but they hold an office, and they're there to help protect the innocent from these bad, evil people that are on the earth. So in verse 4 of Romans 13, here's what the Word of God says. He is God's minister to you for good. Those in law enforcement, those in the military, God, whether they're saved or not, are called ministers of God for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. What does that mean? 2,000 years ago, a sword is like a gun today. They do not bear the gun or lethal force in vain. For he, once again, Paul says, is God's minister, listen, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You see, this world's in a different place than what it was growing up for all of us. I went to school, I never was concerned about a mass shooting. I'd go to large gatherings, I was never fearful of mass shootings or somebody blowing up a plane or blowing up a bus or blowing up a coffee shop. But the world has changed, hasn't it? You and I need to be sure that we don't live in fear, but we must live prepared. I want you to know that this church, I just want all of you to know this church is prepared. We have a school where 700 kids, K through 12, attend Monday through Friday. I want you to know something. We have our own security personnel who are licensed and certified by the state of Texas. They carry firearms. We have certain teachers in our classes that have been approved and assigned to carry firearms in our classes. We have security personnel. We have our own security personnel, both law enforcement and those who are licensed and certified security personnel, who are in this service and are in every service, and they are armed and they are ready. And if somebody has the intention to come and harm one of our children or any worshipers in this church or on this campus, I want you to know we will take them out without hesitation. Because there are wolves out there, and shepherds protect the sheep from wolves. You know, the Bible even says in Exodus 22:2, if you are the victim of a home invasion, it actually says, if you're asleep and a thief breaks in and you deal a death blow to that thief, you are guiltless. In other words, you're not guilty. How many know that we have a moral right and a moral obligation and a biblical obligation to protect our wives, our children, our homes, and innocent people from bad, evil people out there that want to do harm? But at the end of the day, you and I should never be afraid of death, because God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I love what David said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Aren't you thankful that Jesus promised to be with you always, even to the end of the age? And you and I don't have to be afraid of death. Because death is a foe and death is an enemy that 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ defeated that enemy. And oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It has none because Jesus has defeated it for you and for me. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that can destroy the body, but be afraid of God that after he's destroyed the body can throw the body and the soul into hell. Basically, Jesus was saying, what's the worst that anyone could do to you? Kill you. That's pretty bad, some might say. Is it? Sudden death, sudden glory. Last breath here, first breath there. It's a one-way ticket to glory for the child of God. So we don't fear. We don't fear evil. We don't fear death. Yes, we're wise, and yes, we're cautious, and yes, we're precautious, but we're not afraid. Donald Gray Barnhouse, one of the greatest theologians, preachers, pastors, and writers of the 20th century, he was driving his 3 daughters, all under the age of 12, to their mother's funeral, for his wife passed away with cancer. And as they were driving, a large semi passed them. The sound startled the young girls in the car, and this semi cast a dark shadow over their car, and they were terrified momentarily. Donald Gray Barnhouse said to his daughters, he said, girls, would you rather be run over by a truck or the shadow of a truck? They said, well, the shadow, Dad. He said, that's right, because a shadow of a truck that just passed by us couldn't harm us. Your mother was taken not by death, but by the shadow of death. She's in heaven, and one day we will see her again. Can we thank God for the promise of eternal life and the promise of heaven? We'll have to confront natural enemies. Number two, we'll have to confront normal enemies. What are normal enemies? Everyday people in life who, for whatever reason, aren't going to like you no matter what you do. There are people like that in school, young people, at work, even in church, God forbid. There are some people that just don't like you. They don't like the way you look, the way you talk, the way you dress, the way you smell, the way you do anything. And no matter what you do, you're never going to get them to love you. It's okay. They may be your enemy, but you don't have to let them be an enemy in your own heart. You're going to have to deal with normal enemies. Paul did. He had enemy after enemy after enemy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, he said this, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." He went on to say, "You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." We don't even know much about Alexander the coppersmith other than he was an avowed enemy to Paul and the assignment that Paul had given him. You know that you're flying over the target when you're taking incoming, the old saying goes. You know that you're doing something right for God. You know that you're living a life of faith because you have some enemies out there. In Exodus 23:4, though, here's how we're to handle our enemies. "If you meet your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again." We're to kill our enemies with kindness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Don't let the hatred that's in them become the hatred in your own heart. Don't participate. Don't partake. Love your enemies." It doesn't mean you're going to become best friends with them. It might mean that you need to defriend them on Facebook. It might mean that you love them at a distance, but you make sure that the toxicity and the poison in their soul doesn't get into you. Amen. Gene Fowler said this, "Everyone needs a warm personal enemy or two to keep him free from the rust in the movable parts of his mind." I like that quote. You know, at the end of the day, an enemy can make you better, make you stronger, make you more determined. Thank God for our tormentors. They can become our mentors. They can get us out of our comfort zones. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Can I get an amen? Oscar Wilde's famous quote, he said, "I choose my friends for their good looks, my acquaintances for their good characters, and my enemies for their intellects." A man cannot be too careful in the choice of his enemies. We're all going to have enemies. Just make sure you choose the right kind of enemies. And number three, third type of enemy that we're going to have to eliminate are the nefarious enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert and watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And so we must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We must put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles and the strategies of the enemy, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. We must have our loins girt about with truth, and we must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we must have on the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of heaven. We must take up the shield of faith, wherewith we can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one, and we must pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, verse 21 says. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle, that's why. And your enemy's not flesh and blood. That's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Come on, church, we're an army. We're the army of the living God. We're to rise up, and we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're not to give in to the world, the flesh, or the devil. Look what Jesus said about the world in John 17. The most famous prayer recorded of Jesus in the Bible is found in John 17, verses 14 and 15. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, that you should keep them from the evil one." You know, the world's never going to like you. No matter how hard you try, they don't understand people that love Jesus. They don't understand people that want to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. The world will never love you, the world will never approve of you, and the world will never accept you. Get over it. Turn to your neighbor in love, say, "Get over it." Come on, get over it. It's okay. We're not victims, we're victors. You know why the world will never accept you, love you, or receive you? Because they live in darkness, and they love the darkness, and they gravitate to the darkness, and you represent the light of Jesus. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And when you walk into the dark regions of this world, people don't like the light. They react to the light. As they will when you show up to the Thanksgiving get-togethers with your family and relatives and the Christmas get-togethers and the church or the church, the workplace Christmas parties that are where the liquor is flowing and the drugs are flowing and the carousing and adultery is flowing, and they wonder why you won't partake with them. And they'll think, well, you just think you're better than us. It's not that I'm better than you, but God's better than all of this. And I want to live for Him, and I want to love Him, and I want to serve Him. And when you turn on the light, they're not going to like it. Many of you know this, but my father, he owned a bar. My grandfather owned a bar. When I was in sixth grade, I drew an architectural drawing of the bar that I would one day own. Because my granddaddy owned one, my daddy owned one. I thought I was going to own one. God had different plans for me. Now I draw up drawings of how to build a church. Praise God. How many know God can change your life, right? My dad owned this bar in Albuquerque called Papa Toadie's on 9800 Montgomery Avenue on the corner of Montgomery and Eubank. The bar's still there. It's a different name. We don't no longer own it. And my dad, on the weekends, I wanted to help my dad, honor my dad, so I would go and close the bar down for him as a Christian on fire for Jesus. I'd show up at 1, and at 1:30 we'd say, last call. Most of you don't know what that is. God bless you that you've never been in a bar that late. And then at 1:45, I was a little sadistic. I would turn on the lights real bright. And like vampires, they didn't like the light. Because sinful places are always dark places, because sin grows in the darkness. But thank God when you show up, the light shows up and it exposes so that we could see what we've become and what we can become in Christ. You got to obey God uncompromisingly. You got to eliminate the enemies, the enemy of sloth, the enemy of procrastination, the enemy of gossip. These nefarious enemies, they show up in many different shapes, sizes in our life. The enemy of passivity, the enemy of neutrality, the enemy of pornography, or the enemy of drugs, alcoholism. These enemies, with God's help, you can defeat them. You must defeat them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, prayer is the great engine to overthrow and rout my spiritual enemies, the great means to produce the graces of which I stand in hourly need. Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. I'm excited to tell you, and I'm thrilled to tell each and every one of you, those watching live, online, there's no enemy that has come your way that God's word says will not flee in 7 different directions. For greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And with God's help, by His mercy and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the living Word of God, there's nothing that's attacking you right now that you cannot have the victory over. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Come on, church, even our faith. And I want you to know God will have the last word in your life. I declare that. I prophesy that over you. He'll have the last word in your life. Cancer won't have the last word. Sickness won't have the last word. Disease won't have the last word. Depression won't have the last word. Divorce will not have the last word. Debt will not have the last word. Despair will not have the last word. God will have the final word in your life in Jesus' name. And by the way, in closing, I'm just getting warmed up, and now I got to shut her down. The last word in the Bible, the last book in the Bible, the last chapter in the Bible, the last 2 verses in the Bible. Let's read these out loud together. Here we go. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And here's the last verse, the last word in the last book of God's holy word. Here we go, out loud together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Come on, let's rejoice in the Lord. His grace will have the final word. in all of our lives. Amen. Come on. His grace, His mercy, His love, His power, His goodness will be the final word. Come on. To God be the glory. We thank You, Father. We rejoice in You. We rejoice in Your promises. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even so come, Lord Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before You today. And we say, Lord, what would You have me do with this message? David's last words to Solomon might be the first words in my soul today to set me on a new course. May I hear, may I listen, and may I submissively obey and yield to You, God. Have Your way in my life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, or you've never been saved, Jesus said in John 3:3, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. You say, why pray this prayer? Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In chapter 6, verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God will raise Him from the dead, you will be saved. So pray this prayer. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon You, Jesus. I ask You now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? All right. Nobody moving unless it's an emergency. You have to get to work. Just 30 more seconds. Listen, if you prayed that prayer to rededicate your life to Christ, congratulations. Or if you just prayed that prayer to surrender your life to Christ for the very first time, we're so thrilled. All the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. You've taken the first step in your spiritual journey. What's the next step? One of the very next steps is water baptism. We want to be a part of this spiritual journey with you. We want to help you to continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. I'm going to ask you to do something. There's what we call a connection card in the card holders between your seats. Take that out, fill it out. Take it to Guest Connections. We have a book we want to give you called Next Steps. It's filled with instruction and scripture about what has just happened and what needs to happen as you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. And we want you to know that we want to be there with you. If you don't have a home church, you do now. We want to be there with you every step of the way. I pray to see you either this Wednesday night in our midweek services and all the life groups and things that are happening, or next weekend. Stand to your feet. May the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly throughout this day, throughout this week. We look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you. We love you.